Mother's Day. M is for the million things she gave me. O is that she's only growing old. T is for the tears that she said to save me. H is for her heart of purest gold. E is for her eyes with love light shining. R means right, and right shall always be. Put them all together, they spell mother, a word that means the world to me. Well, this morning we are celebrating mothers and all the women in our lives, especially those who are mothers physically and spiritually, mothers as well. I've been blessed with having a wonderful mother who still is with me and who throughout the years has corrected me, rebuked me, encouraged me, and with great patient and careful instruction taught me. 1 Timothy 4:2. And I'll be really grateful. And I have a tremendous wife. Unfortunately, she's not here to hear this, so I won't tell her. So, anyways, I have a great wife. That's a great mother to my children, and I'll be lost without her. So we want to celebrate all the mothers here and all the mothers out there, including those motherly figures, even in our local church, helping raise up the children and youth of our church. But I also want to acknowledge right off the bat that not everyone who is listening to me today, whether here or online, have that kind of a mother that they admire, or maybe their mother has passed away, and so they're mourning today, grieving. Maybe you lost your mother recently, or maybe while you're even still young. Or maybe you are a mother today, and the children that you raised are wandering far off, or not treating you as a loving mother as they did once. I also know there's women out there who are not mothers because of abortions or miscarriages or infertility or because they're single. And so this day to celebrate mothers is kind of hard for you. And I want you to know that we do have a God that we worship who loves all of you, who gave his life and is grieving with those who grieve today and who celebrates with those who have fond memories of their loving mother. In fact, God loves you as a dear mother. I know it may sound controversial to some, thinking that God is a loving mother. But there is something that the Bible talks about that alludes to God as our mother. Now let me say, before I start into this, that God is neither a male nor female, right? That God is a spirit. He's the spirit of God. And he doesn't have any genders as we know it, as human beings know genders. But God has revealed what he wants to be known as in his Bible, what his character is supposed to be like to us humans, us male and females who are both made in his image. So if we are made in his image, male and female, then he must have some feminine qualities as well, some motherly qualities. Even though the most prominent pronouns and designations for God in the Bible are male, he and kings and father. And Jesus himself came to earth as a man. He was definitely a man here on earth. The Bible clearly calls God our Father on many, many occasions. So he does favor masculine characteristics. And there's a good reason for this. If you look back in history, especially when the religions were forming here on earth, that God revealed himself as a male. That's not because he was chauvinistic or because of the world was male-dominated or paternal or even chauvinistic. It's not because Adam was a male and he was created first and Eve was formed from his rib. It's not because it was men who primarily wrote the books of the Bible. But one of the reasons why God is never referred into the Bible as a mother is because of the mother goddess beliefs of some of the other world religions that developed early on. You see, before God called Abraham, people around the world thought that the world around them was the God, right? That nature was something that to be worshipped. Nature is something to be praised, and they made their gods in light of nature around them. As they looked at themselves, as they looked at nature around them, they said, hey, we're male and female, so there must be gods up there that are male and female, and we have sex here on earth, so the gods up in heaven must have sex. And so they created gods in their own image instead of God creating them in his own image. They took the feminine aspects of earth, of birthing and giving life and fertility and even sexuality, and kind of made that their religion. And these religions tend to merge sex and fertility because early on, the primary occupation was agriculture or breeding animals, right? Domestication. That was what the first people jobs were. And so this idea eventually morphed into a mother nature type of thing, where we call mother nature with a capital N. That's what gods must be like. And God in the Bible decided, don't want to be revealed as that way. And so he revealed himself in a male form. He didn't want to be confused or any kind of association. I read one thing online that stated it very clearly. It says, hence, the Old Testament refusal to call God mother is not a missiogenic act. It's an attempt to emphasize God's transcendence over nature and to steer away from the ancient goddesses and religions that overemphasize the divine intimacy of in nature, that God was part of nature, that God was nature, that nature is God. Okay? God is not part of nature. He created nature. He's over and above and supreme over it, and yet he reveals himself through nature. And so when God is called Father and uses other male pronouns in the Bible, it's not because men are better than women or that women are inferior or anything that our modern culture might want to confuse. It's God trying to distinguish himself from the world that he made. Now, I said all this because today I'm going to point to several images of God in the Bible that do kind of emphasize the feminine side of God or the motherly side of God. And so I started off with this poem this morning. This poem that has the characteristics of mothers. But if you look at that poem, most of those letters could refer also to God as well, because that's kind of who God is, other than, he doesn't grow old. But God can be credited in many things. This does not make God female any more than it does God calling him our father makes him male. So this morning we're going to look at God's mother-like qualities. God's mother-like qualities that we see in the Bible, okay? So the first quality we'll see is he's a protecting mother. He's protecting. One of the most feminine pictures of God is how God protects us from harm like a mother bird sitting on her nest. Now, I know there's some bird species out there that the father is the one that takes care of the young, the egg and whatnot. But like many animals, the female is usually in charge of the young, while the male goes off and provides the food for them and protection, or food for them, while the female stays and protects the eggs or her young in the nest. That's why many of the male birds are so colorful in nature today. I mean, because they're out away from the nest, whereas the female is more muted colors, more tan colors that would match the nest and the trees that they're in. And there are several passages that point to this feminine trait of God. The first is actually in a book that many pastors go to on Mother's Day. That's because it talks about a woman in the Bible. It's the book of Ruth. And in the book of Ruth, there's a story about how a Moabite woman becomes the great-grandmother of King David, one of the greatest kings of Israel. And Ruth has a story about how she marries into a Hebrew family, and eventually her husband dies, and her father-in-law dies as well. And so she decides to go with her mother-in-law, Naomi, back to the land of Israel when she goes back, where she catches the eye of a man named Boaz, who at the end of the story redeems her and becomes her husband and redeems her husband's first name by marrying her. But in the middle of the story, she captures the attention of Boaz, and Boaz praises her for her actions. He says this in Ruth chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. It says, Boaz replied, I've heard all about I've heard about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May God repay you for what you have done. But then he goes on and says this, may you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel's, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. This imagery of a mother bird protecting the people of Israel. God is likened to a bird protecting those who are under her wing. And this is not the only time in the Old Testament this is mentioned. In fact, it's used several times in the book of Psalms, many of which are written by Boaz's great-grandson, David. Okay, so David might have taken this image that Boaz had and said, okay, I like this imagery that my great-grandfather told me before. And he includes it in many of his Psalms. Let me give you several of them this morning. Psalm 17, verse 8. Show the wonder of your great love, you who save by your right hand those who take refuge in you from their foes. Keep me as an apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. Very poignant there. And we'll see, actually, the apple of the eye, we'll see in a later psalm as well, in a different passage. Psalms 36, 7. How precious is your unfailing love. Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. Psalm 57, 1. Have mercy on me, O Lord, O God, have mercy on me, for in you my soul takes refuge. I take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. There's more. Psalm 64, or 61:4 says, I long to dwell in your tent forever and take refuge in the shelter of your wings. Psalm 63, I didn't realize there's this many psalms that talk about wings, but I found these all these last week here. Psalm 63, 7, because you are my help, I will sing in the shadow of your wings. And then we have Psalm 91, 4. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. Now this last verse has male pronouns, at least in our translations here, but In the Hebrew language, pronouns often can be referred as gender neutral, and so they can be male, female, or an it, he, she, or it. And so most of these pronouns in here can have that aspect of it as well, with this idea of that the strong wings will protect them, like the gentleness of a parent. Now, as I thought about this last week, I thought about this protecting aspect. Like what we think of our parents when we're young. I mean, when we're young, we want a strong and yet gentle parent, right? We want a parent that your dad or your mom is so big and strong that they're able to do anything you can think of. And yet, when they treat you, they're not strong or big or conquering. They're gentle and tender, right? We want our parents to conquer everything and yet not conquer us. Be gentle to us, right? That kind of tough policeman who's tough on the corner enough to handle a neighborhood bully, but who holds us in their arms, who hoists us up on the shoulders to help us see over the crowds. Lots of muscles with lots of restraint, right? That's an innate yearning for all of us to have that rare combination, right? Well, this is the idea behind these verses about the wing, protecting us from danger in a gentle way. Keeping harm away from us, and yet sheltered, close, held in a protective way. And yet also, birds are known not just to protect us with their wings, but also to eventually shove us out of the nest, right? That's what birds do when they get old enough, right? They shove their children out of the nest. And I like how Deuteronomy 32:11 says this in the Message translation of the Bible. He kind of implies the same kind of idea of a bird as well here. He says, I found them in the wilderness. This is God talking about Israel. I found them out in the wilderness in an empty, windswept wasteland. He threw his arms around them, lavished attention upon them, guarding him as an apple of his eye. Remember that passage from before? He was like an eagle hovering over his nest, overshadowing its young. Then spreading its wings and lifting them into the air, teaches them to fly. Now that's a tremendous picture of how God took Israel and allowed them to blossom and grow as a mother eagle. Again, these words can mean both mother and father eagle type of thing. But that's what it all means. And of course, many of you might remember from our Palm Sunday service how Jesus, when he came to Jerusalem on that triumphal entry, did not have a joyous attitude, a victorious attitude during that time. But he was weeping and mourning about Jerusalem. He says in Matthew 23, 37, he says, O Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, but you were not willing. Now on the surface, this might seem, oh, that hen and chickens under her wing. That again, that this translation points to the feminine, right? But actually, if you look closely, the word for chicks and hen are just generic words for birds, an older bird and a younger bird. So that really doesn't have gender attached to them. And the words her twice in this, just like the Hebrew, can be his, her, it, them type of thing. And so it's possible to make this a male bird protecting his young under his wings, but I kind of like that idea of the hen. is probably what Jesus was probably referring to here. And so we have another image of God as a mother hen protecting her young. And like I said, I have no problem thinking of God as a protecting mother, just like a bird protects her young from the storms blowing through the trees. You see, mother birds are often pictured in that way, as a protective of their young, even at the cost of their own lives. They make sure that none of their chicks are out of their care, especially in times of trouble. And so God treats us in the same fashion. In fact, there's even a hymn that we sometimes sing. It's "Under His Wings." And the first verse of that talks about that protective nature of God. He says, "Under His wings I am safely abiding. Though the night deepens and the tempests are wild, still I can trust Him. I know He will keep me. He has redeemed me and I am His child. Under His wings." And so we have this protective nature of God. Yeah, it's in our hymn book, but don't worry about it. I see you need to looking up in the book. I think it's 356 or something like that. Anyways, under His wings. But there's also a second one. They're not just protective, but comforting. Protecting, but comforting. Okay? There's also an aspect of comforting to this idea of a motherhood of God. The second verse of the hymn, that same hymn that I quoted, says, "Under His wings, what a refuge in sorrow. How the heart yearningly turns to His rest. Often when earth has no balm for healing, there I find comfort, and there I am blessed." Under His wings, right? I mean, when we were children, who do we go to when we had a boo-boo? Who was the first name on our lips when we woke up at night feeling sick? I mean, who was that, right? If it was like me or like most, it was Mom. Why? You see, Mom was the one that likes to comfort us, right? Mom's the one that puts the bandage on just right and gives it a little kiss. Kisses our boo-boos, right? I mean, Dad can put on band-aids. I won't say that. But I know I'm not afraid of a little stomach contents in the middle of the night, but moms are often ones that patched us up and gave us the hugs and kisses that we needed. More often than not, it's the father who says, "Oh, it's just a scratch," or "Toughen up, man," right? To their children that when they get their boo-boos. And so we have this idea of God as a comforting mother as well in several passages. We see this first in Isaiah chapter 49. You see, Isaiah is a book that predicts the conquering of Judah by the Babylonians. He predicts that what's going to happen because of Judah. He tells the people of Judah that because of their sins, God is going to exile them to a foreign land. And in Isaiah 49, the people are told what they'll cry out in that place. They'll say, "Lord, You have forsaken us. You've forgotten us, Lord." But then Isaiah says this in verse 15. Isaiah 49:15 says, "Can a mother forget her baby at her breast and have no compassion on a child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls, your city walls, your dwelling places are ever before me. Your sons hasten back, and those who laid you to waste depart from you." See, I'm like a mother who can't forget her infants. I have compassion on you. I want to comfort you. Even when you're in a foreign land, I'm going to love you as a dearly loved children, as a baby at her mother's breast. And even after giving birth to them, in a sense, He could never forget them. They are a part of Him. Another verse that has this comforting idea as of mothers is Psalm 131. The whole psalm, actually, kind of talks about this. It's just three verses long, but I'm going to focus mainly on the second verse, but I'm going to read the whole entire chapter here. It says, "God, I'm not trying to rule the roost. I don't want to be king of the mountain. I haven't meddled where I have no business or fantasized grandiose plans. I've kept my feet on the ground. I've cultivated a quiet heart. Like a baby content in his mother's arms, my soul is a baby content. Wait, Israel, for God. Wait with hope." There's our word hope that we've been talking about so far. "Hope now, hope always." Okay? I love this imagery of comfort and contentment, like a baby in her mother's arms. So is my soul content. I even preached a sermon on that, how to be content, like a baby content, several years ago. But again, I'm not saying dads can't do this. In fact, I have a picture, didn't have it up on a screen this morning, but I have a picture of me with one of my kids laying on me and sleeping contentedly. But it makes it more powerful when we think of the comfort of being in our mother's arms, right? There's hope. Hope now, hope always, it says there. Because of this idea that we have a heavenly mother, right? There's a final verse that talks about this motherly comfort, and that's from Isaiah chapter 66. Again, Isaiah is talking about the Israelites and that they'll be judged for their sins. But then he says this, starting in verse 10, Isaiah 66, 10. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her. Rejoice greatly with her, all who mourn over her. For you will nurse and be satisfied at her comforting breast. You will drink deeply and delight in her overflowing abundance. For this is what the Lord says, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the wealth of the nations will flood like a flooding stream. You will nurse and be contented on her arm and dangled on her knee. As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem. Again, he uses Jerusalem kind of as an image of a mother, but he says, I am like a mother as well. I will comfort you. I'll be there just like your city is, and I will nurse you. I will comfort you in my breast. I will drink deeply in the delight of the abundance that I give to you. You see, we have this comfort that only a mother can give. And I hope that we have all experienced that kind of a motherly love, if not from our own mothers, from our Heavenly Father as well. That we'll be held in his loving arms. That we'll be secure with nothing to fear. I'm not sure if you've ever seen pictures like this of the old days, old Victorian pictures of children, right? Now back then when those pictures were taken, cameras were not advanced as the ones we have today, right? They had shutters that would have to stay open a lot longer to keep the light coming in to them to develop the film, right? And so if you moved while those shutters were open, they would turn out a blurry picture because the light would be coming in from being blurry, right? So how can kids in the old days sit for minutes, probably several seconds or several minutes, without getting blurry pictures? How did children, just because that was their culture back then, that they were more obedient and more calm? I don't think so. I think kids were just as rambunctious back then as they were now. But you might notice something if you look closer at this. Why the children might be so comforted? If you look in the background, that's not a chair they're sitting on. That's their mother hidden underneath a cloth. Look at some of these old passion pictures. You'll see this all over the place. I just sampled three of them. That's their mothers underneath a cloth. And so the children are sitting on their mother's laps. And is that interesting? I mean, that's how the children were able to be so comforted. How are they able to stay so still? Because guess who was right there with them? And even though the parents didn't want their selves to be seen, they wanted the pictures of their children, right? Like most parents do. They didn't want to be part of the picture. That's what they did with in the old days. In fact, you can actually see a foot of the mother right there on that first picture there if you look very closely. They would drape mothers with cloths to keep them from appearing in the shot. Isn't that just like God? I mean, when we think, oh, where's God at? We're sitting on his lap. He's right there with us. Even though he might not be in the picture, God's part of the picture, right? He's right there behind the curtain, holding on to us, comforting us. And so we see God as a protecting a mom, as a comforting mom, as a defending mom as well. This is another mother-like quality that God has as a defender. Because if you continue on in chapter 66 of Isaiah, God's image changes from a God of motherly comfort to one of strong defender. He says this in Isaiah 66, 14. It says, when you see this, your heart will rejoice and you will flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord will be made known to his servants. but the fury will be shown to his foes. Now, when Isaiah 14 says this, when you see this, what does this refer to? Well, it's the verse I just mentioned there just a few moments ago. Isaiah 66:13. As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you, and you'll be comforted over Jerusalem. When you see this, I'm going to defeat your foes. That's what he's saying there. This is Isaiah 66. Read it for yourselves. The image of God throughout this verse has changed from a comforter to a defender. His fury will be on display to those who harm his children. Now back in Isaiah 44, Isaiah says something very similar to this. Isaiah 44, 14 and 15 says, "For a long time I, the Lord, have held my temper. Now I will scream and groan like a woman giving birth. I will destroy the mountains and what grows on them. I will dry up the rivers and the ponds." And it continues on here. But notice what it says there, like the scream and groan like a woman giving birth. Now, you women who have given birth to kids, naturally, instead of C-sections, if you're C-sections, then you probably didn't remember this, but you groaned an awful lot during childbirth. You screamed, you yelled in fury at your husband or at the doctors or whatnot. But now, God is pictured in the same way as a scream, that God's now going to defend his people, and the enemies are going to pay a price. No longer was God going to look the other way when wrong came upon them and what was wrongs done to his children. He's going to make himself known just as loud as a woman screaming while in labor. And this is one of God's mother-like qualities. Now, I don't know about you other men out there, but I'm not all too patient sometimes when harm comes to my child. You know, when I see something bad happen to my child, I'm right there. My anger is right there. I get angry fast, and unfortunately, stop getting angry fast as well. But have you seen a mother when her ire gets up about her kids? Women typically are slower to get angry and also slower to get over being angry too sometimes. They're like coals in a campfire. It takes them a long time to develop as coals, but once they're going, they burn and they burn hot. They stay hot long after the other flames have come down because me and Carrie get upset over something that's happened to our kids, and the next day I'm fine, and she's still, I think, and she's still upset. I'm thinking, okay, calm down. It's over. We've taken care of it already. But it's still going on. And Hosea 13 has a very similar image as this, and you'll recognize this image as soon as I read it to you, but develops this idea even fuller. It says in Hosea 13, "So I will come upon them like a lion, like a leopard I will lurk in the path. Like a bear robbed of her cubs, I will attack them and rip them open. Like a lion I will devour them, a wild animal will tear them apart." You know, like a mother bear. You've all heard, "I'm protective of my children like a mother bear," right? We've seen that image. We've heard that image before. We've seen videos of someone who gets between a mother bear and her cubs, and what happens? That mother bear takes off. It's not pleasant. And female lions are the ones that actually go out hunting in most cases, in the pride. They do 90% of the hunting in their families. Not them that takes care of the kids at home. They're the ones out there devouring and conquering. So we have these images of God as fierce to defend his young, his child. And yet, interesting enough, if you look at the context of Hosea 13, God's not talking about the enemies of Israel that he's going to defend against. He's talking about Israel itself. And he says, "I'm going to be like a mother bear to you." It's Israel that's actually the enemy of God here. Hosea is recalling how God redeemed Israel from the Egyptians and how they have turned their backs upon him and sinned and worshipped idols time and time again. And God says, "Watch out, or I will be like a mother bear coming to you. I will come and tear you apart." How long did God wait, though, to punish the Israelites? How long did they worship idols after idols after idols? Years and years, and kings. We see this in Kings and Chronicles. And then, so God was slow to anger, But then once he did punish them, how long did they get punished for? It was 70 years in Babylon. He was slow to anger, slow to forgive, but when they came back to him, he did forgive them. He says, even though I'm going to attack you like a mother bear, like lioness coming to attack you, I'm going to forgive you. That's what Hosea goes on to talk about. If we remain true to him, he'll defend us. But watch out if his wrath comes against us because of our sins. God is slow to anger. But if we continue to anger him, he will let go. And so I hope we don't have to experience that. I hope that we live lives in such a way that our lives are in line with him. That he will defend us and not have to turn on us like an angry mother bear. And finally, a mother is life-giving as well. Protecting, comforting, defending, and also life-giving. Now, this one I added at the last minute because I wasn't sure with some of these verses that seem to point to giving birth to us. They're not quite as strong as the first three points. Again, I think God wanted to reveal himself in a non-sexual way. And so, because the small g gods were that the world imagined were very sexualized. The gods of the Canaanites, for example, had met women with many breasts, thinking of fertility. And the priestesses were seen as prostitutes, and sex was actually a form of worship in the Canaanite culture. Women were the ones that gave us life, who gave birth to children. And despite what some in our culture think, that men can't really do that. Men can't give birth. We can't, even if they call them birthing parents, like some do here in our culture today, they're still biologically female, and no matter what gender they feel like being with or identifying with. See, God created us male and female, and both of us are uniquely prepared for growth in the family and for the family. But women are created different to give birth. And God wanted to be seen different, so giving birth was not the kind of language that is used often in the Bible. And when it is used, it's more seen as a spiritual birth than an actual birth. But there are a couple examples that kind of point in that direction. So I'm going to share them with you this morning. Again, this is life-giving. I'm going to make it a more broad category than giving of or giving birth or giving life. We see, first of all, back in Numbers chapter 11, that Moses implies that God gave birth to the nation of Israel. But notice how he said it this way. Because Moses was upset because the people were once again complaining that God hadn't provided for them in some way. This was time it was about the food, about quail in this particular passage in Numbers chapter 11. But Moses is upset because people are complaining to him, so he gets upset at God and says this to God. He says, "Was it I who conceived all these people? Was it I who brought forth that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries her infant to the land which you swore to their fathers'? You know, am I the mother here, or are you? Am I the one who birthed them, brought them forth, or are you, God?" So he kind of implies that God is the Israelite mothers, that the nation of Israel's mother was God. He's implying that God gave birth to these stubborn children and that it was up to God to carry them into the promised land, that God was their parent, their mother who gave them life. And so we see this little instance here where God is kind of implied as being the mother. He doesn't state it right out, but kind of implies that. Then in the New Testament, we also have the idea of birth in John chapter 3. John chapter 3 has a birth imagery describing how God gives life. And John chapter 3, if you're unfamiliar with it, is the story of Nicodemus. When Nicodemus, a teacher in the law, comes to Jesus at night and says to Jesus, "You know, what can I do to be saved?" And Jesus tells him this: "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." And he uses these ideas that you must be born again. You must, and Nicodemus doesn't understand this idea because he relates it to a mother and says, "Okay, how can I actually go back into the womb again?" And so Jesus clarifies this by saying, "Okay, this is not about physical birth. This is about spiritual birth." It says in John chapter 3, verses 6 and 8, it says, "Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. So you should not be surprised at me saying, 'You must be born again.' So it is everyone who is born of the Spirit." See, God birthed us a second time, but not physically, not as a mother in that way, But he gives us life-giving. He's a life-giver in that kind of way, in the Spirit. So again, I'm not sure if this mother imagery of God as a birther of life, but more as a life-giver, because God does give us life. And now, again, that can be male or female that gives life, because he gives us life in various ways. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15:45 says this, comparing Jesus to the first Adam. He says, the first man, Adam, became a living being, was born. The last Adam was a life-giving spirit. And so he is in a way, a life-giving, but he gives spirit to our lives, not to our bodies. And so, again, this idea of mother's hood for God is more of a life-giving thing than it is giving of life. Okay, so I hope that's kind of clears up that confusion there. And there are other passages that talk about how God gives us life spiritually, but they don't reflect the feminine aspect of this, like these first ones did that I mentioned up here on the screen. So, what can we learn from these qualities here today? These four qualities that mothers have that we see in the scriptures that God also has. First of all, I would not recommend start going around calling God our Heavenly Mother. That's not what God has intended here. That's not what I am intending here, because I don't think the Bible has these feminine qualities talking about God as a mother, but gives us insight on how God has some characteristics of women, of mothers. These motherly metaphors are not meant to give God a gender any more than God being called a father gives him a gender. I mean, God calling him a father doesn't make him male, does not make him a man. God's not male or female. But I want us to understand the complex issues of who God is and how he's revealed to us, even as a mother in some places in the scriptures. That we can use these female descriptions of him to see in a motherly fashion how God cares for us, how God protects us, how God defends us, and how he gives us life. That's what we talk about on this Mother's Day, because even though the Bible does not stress God as a mother, he still loves us as a mother. He loves us as a father. He loves us as the one who gives us of himself, who suffered and died, and who loves us deeply. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you so much that in some ways there are some qualities that make you very similar to a mother hen protecting her young, to a mother who defends as a mother bear, to a mother who comforts us, who holds us tight when we are scared or frightened or sick or depressed. Thank you, Lord, for giving us life, making us live again so we might see you one day in heaven. We also thank you for our mothers here on earth who demonstrate some of these characteristics to us. May they be mothers who do the same, who follow your example in protecting and comforting and defending and giving life. Thank you for our mothers this morning. Thank you for what you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.